Let us turn now for our scripture reading. The scripture reading is found in the book of Genesis, the chapter 35. The book of Genesis, the chapter 35, and I read from the verse 21 through to the verse 29. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12, the sons of Leah, Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and Simeon, and Levi, and Judah, and Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph, and Benjamin, and the sons of Bilhah, Rachel's handmaid, Dan and Naphtali, and the sons of Zilpha, Leah's handmaid, Gad and Asher. These are the sons of Jacob, which were born to him in Paddan Aram. And Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Abra, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. And the days of Isaac were 180 years, and Isaac gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people, being old and full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Amen. This is the word of God. And may the Lord grant his own blessing to the public reading and preaching of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word, for the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never-dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the book of Genesis, the chapter 35, and those verses that I read in your hearing from the verse 21 through to the end of the chapter, verse 29. And again, seeking the Lord's gracious enabling and blessing, may he by his Holy Spirit humble us and teach us to apply his word to our own hearts and lives, so that we live by him and for his honour, and glorify the Lord who has so wonderfully saved us. Now arriving this morning at the verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edar. And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in the land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now we have nothing less here than a very unspeakable, a harrowing occasion, a terrible event in the life of old father Jacob. It is unimaginable, isn't it? It seems the unthinkable. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in this chapter, it seems that this chapter goes from great encouragement as he meets with the Lord there at Bethel, and as the Lord appears unto him and gives him great, exceedingly precious promises. It seems that this chapter goes from encouragement to very painful and bitter experiences in the life of Jacob. And that is very true, isn't it, for us as Christians? Remember the day when we first believed upon Christ and the Lord saved us. And was it not, and has it not been our experience, that life has been a veil of tears on many occasions? It comes with its joys in knowing the Lord and the Lord being with us. But nevertheless, life for the believer is certainly going to be difficult. And the Lord will work these things and does work them for our good. He works them for the good of Jacob. But nevertheless, we must remember, we too, being as sons of Jacob, are to experience very much the same. Christian life is like that. The Psalm 34, the verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Isn't that a precious verse? Though our afflictions may be many, the Lord delivers us out of them all. He is our God, the God of Jacob. We sang, didn't we, that Psalm 121, he who keepeth Israel. And of course, we're told in this chapter, are we not, that Jacob's name would no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel. Now, we know the Lord said that to him before when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. But here now again, the Lord is saying to him, Jacob, thy name shall be Israel, a prince with God, for he has prevailed with God, and he will continue to prevail over life with God. And so are we. We are sons of Jacob. We are sons of the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, that Israel which is above, that heavenly kingdom. Now, last time, you remember, we saw the blessed encouragement and the merciful favor that God had once again shown to Jacob as God pronounced there at Bethel. Have a look at the verse 11. Remember when Jacob paid his vow, that vow, which I remind you, goes back some 30 years. He spent 20 years in Paddan Aram, but then another 10 years outside Shechem in that little city of Shalem. So it was 30 years ago, and now he pays the vow, and then God says to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. This again, isn't it? The Lord is confirming the earlier promise that he made to him. And we commented last week that that's often our experience, isn't it? There may be at times, very sadly, when we are not walking very closely to the Lord, and the promises of God don't seem very real and very near to us. But then when we walk in obedience, God again reminds us of the promises that are made to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the promises never change, but it's so often that we walk away from the Lord and we're not in close union with him as we once were. And then when we are, the Lord draws very near to us and gives us that blessed and sacred encouragement that we need. And this promise here particularly was that blessed promise, but it was also a prophecy to Jacob, wasn't it? Concerning Jacob's future progeny, concerning his offspring, that the Lord will cause Jacob's family to be a great, exceedingly great nation. Oh, he may not see it in his day so much, but in the years ahead it shall be a great nation, even arising in that place of Egypt to millions of people, and then causing them to come out of that land and to go into the promised land. And so here the Lord promised to make a nation out of Jacob's loins. And the promise, we know, reached much farther, didn't it? Beyond that, even concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, whom came from the tribe of Judah. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has an everlasting kingdom, doesn't he? We're not just simply thinking here of earthly Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem which is above, which Paul says, which is the mother of us all. This is the great promise, that there would be a king that would rule and reign forever and forever. These are precious promises, not just to an earthly Jerusalem here, but to a continuing heavenly city. It goes beyond. Now, you remember immediately after that promise, last time we saw the sudden, unexpected death of his dear beloved wife Rachel. Rachel, who he loved so much, Rachel, who he served all those years to Laban for, even though he was cheated by Laban, he served more years for Rachel. And it says in the verse 16, and they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath, and Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And of course, there were complications. The journey proved too much for her. It's obvious from the text, I think, that she wasn't in labor before they set out leaving Bethel. And it's a reminder, isn't it, how things can come to a very sudden end. And certainly her life did, but while she was dying, she was giving birth to this son, this baby boy. And it says, and Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. And that is the place, is it not, where the Lord Jesus Christ was born, in Bethlehem, Ephrathah. Same place, just a small town, just a few miles outside of Jerusalem. And there we read in the verse 20, that Jacob set up a pillar upon her grave, and that is the pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And although it's fair to say she wasn't buried where Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Leah were buried, she was nevertheless buried in a most blessed place. And we believe by all accounts, as we saw last time from the scriptures, she was a saved woman. She was the Lord's. And we remember that our times are in his hands, aren't they? He gives us our birth and he gives us the very last day. And we need to be ready, don't we, to meet the Lord. So very suddenly, unexpectedly, she meets the Lord. She is the youngest of the two sisters, and yet she dies suddenly. She dies first. It's a sober reminder that the Lord appoints our days. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die, and there's a time, and I say this most solemnly, especially young children, there's a time when you will have to meet the Lord. Perhaps it's going to be in your childhood. The Lord may not give us many years. Maybe as Rachel not reached the fullness of her age, as did Isaac in this chapter. But she met the Lord just suddenly like that. Perhaps within an hour she was gone. They traveled down the road and the labor began and it was all too late. So here we see that sorrow. But then we saw mixed with that sorrow, there was the joy of a newborn son. She calls his name Benoiah, the son of my sorrow. We thought last time, didn't we, how many years ago, how she cried to the Lord and said, Lord, give me children or I die. And now she has children, plural, and she does die. She's given another son and she dies. And we said, well, we need to be very careful what we ask for. And the Lord, in his wisdom, kept this other son, because he knew her constitution, he knew what her body could handle. And, you know, we have to leave all these things, our children, no matter how many we've got. And we need to really seek the Lord's will in everything. We're to submit ourselves to the Lord and to trust him for all things. And so she calls his name Benoiah, the son of my sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin, son of the right hand, or my right hand. And this would prove to be true, wouldn't it, later on in years? Because when Joseph, Jacob's older son, who was 17 years older, was sold into slavery, who was it that comforted dear old father Jacob in his sorrow? It was Benjamin. And Benjamin proved to be the staff, as it were, in his right hand, that strength and that support that he needs at this time. And you see, there's the comfort, that the Lord orders all things, doesn't he? While he may take one, he provides another for us, another support. We thank the Lord. He knows our every need and will undertake for us in this life. He's ordering everything. That's a blessed thing to see. Now, arriving this morning at the verse 21, and Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the Tower of Edah. And so here Jacob leaves the grave there of Rachel, his beloved Rachel, there in Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's a reminder, there is a time to sorrow, isn't there, as Christians? There is a time to mourn, but then there is a time where we've got to part and we've got to get on with the rest of our lives. I think the comfort for Jacob was to know that, remember what we read earlier, that it says, as her soul was departing. We realize as Christians, when we look at a dead body, we're not looking at the person, are we? We're looking at the person that was. The soul has gone to be with the Lord. That's the real person. Rachel has gone to be with the Lord. And that's the comfort, isn't it, of the Christian. That while we may lose our spouses, sadly at times, early in life, if they are the Lord's, they've gone home to be with the Lord. But you know, those who are not the Lord's have gone to be reserved in a place for that later judgment, that final day. It's a solemn reminder. But Jacob now, he presses on. He's a pilgrim. He's a sojourner in this world, as we are. And he moves on. And notice where he moves on to. It says here, beyond the Tower of Edah. The Tower, literally, of the flock. It is believed that this was a little tower that was erected where you could keep your sheep in the fields and you could watch for predators, wolves, or those animals that would seek to harm your sheep. Literally, the tower of the flocks. Here is a safe, a convenient place to watch and to pasture your sheep. And I suppose in like manner as Christians, we being the Lord's sheep, are we not to watch for our own souls? We're reminded here, we're to watch too. We need to be on guard for our souls against the evil one. Remember how Peter reminds believers to beware, for the devil walketh around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we need to be on watch. And so here he is. He is pressing on. And we need to remember that all the while, since Genesis 3:15, where God said to Adam and Eve that he would inject, he would put enmity between him, between Satan, his seed, and the seed of the woman. That is what is going on throughout the book of Genesis. Satan is seeking to try to thwart the purposes and the plan of God, and seeking to try to thwart the kingdom of heaven. And we must remember that as we sojourn here in this world, that Satan is a real enemy. And Satan is doing all that he can, and you'll see that in this chapter, to try to stop this family. Remember the promise given here to Jacob, that his seed, his progeny, shall be vast. And of course, implied in that and other passages of Scripture, the Savior would come through that. And it seems here that Jacob's family looks like an utter disaster. And we'll see that in the next trial that he goes through right here in this passage. You think, how in the world is God going to bless this family? How in the world is any good going to come out of Jacob's family? And it's little wonder that later on, when his son is taken, Jacob cries, all these things are against me. But we know that God is for us. Who can be against us? But we need to watch and we need to pray. We need to remember that while trials befall us and while there will be these heartaches, the Lord in divine wisdom permits such trials, as the Lord did with Job. Every trial that came to Job was permitted by the Lord. Satan tried to sift him, as he will try to sift us, and as he tried to sift Job. But the Lord will keep us, and the trial will be sanctified to us. Satan thinks that the trials will harm us. At times we may fail in the trials, but God will sanctify us through every trial, and his will come about. We sang in that psalm this morning, that Psalm 121, behold, he that keepeth Israel, that is Jacob, shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We thank the Lord for that, don't we? We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. And while we see that Tower of Edar in the fields there, remember there is the Lord, who is the one watching over our souls. Remember it was the Lord on top of the mountain as his disciples were rowing across the sea, and he went out and he met with them and he preserved them and he took them all the way to the other side. And he will for us. He will bring us through the trial. And so here Jacob, as you will notice, as we thought, has experienced sorrow in losing Rachel. And then now he's going to face two very, very painful experiences. So you see Jacob moving on, not dwelling on the past, but he's pressing on as a pilgrim and a sojourner. It says here he spreads his tent. Now, we've got to remember, Jacob didn't possess land at this time. Although the Lord had promised it to him, he was keeping it in trust. It was all in trust, knowing that the promises of God are sure, and that God will give these things to his people, and he will provide, God will provide a continuing city, not just Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem above. They looked, as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, to a city whose builder and maker is God. Well, then, let us see the first affliction after having lost his wife to death. Notice he loses another, this time to adultery. Verse 22, "And it came to pass, when Israel dwelt in that land, that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine." Now you remember in Genesis chapter 30 in the verse 4, it was Rachel that gave Bilhah to Jacob. And the reason she did that is that so that he could bear, or she could bear children for him, sort of like a surrogate mother. And she was also, we're told, was given to wife. This was a real wife. Now, while polygamy and surrogacy is never sanctioned nor approved in the Word of God, we've got to realize that this, nevertheless, was a binding marriage, that this was a real marriage. It says that Rachel gave Bilhah to Jacob to wife. And now what happens is the unimaginable, the unthinkable. Jacob's oldest son, Reuben, born by Leah, lays with Jacob's wife, or we're told here, concubine, Bilhah. Now we can't imagine this. This is the unthinkable. This is your oldest son, and he sleeps with your wife. Bilhah was a sort of stepmother to Reuben, a much older woman. But when you think about this terrible occasion here, this was double betrayal. We're not told that he raped her, but it says he lay with her. And this seems to me, and reading the commentators, was something that was consensual between the two of them. They'd had some sort of affair or something like that. This is unimaginable because this is, as it were, double betrayal. Betrayal of your son. Your son has betrayed you. And betrayal of your wife. Now, how much older was this woman? Well, remember, very shortly after Reuben was born, Bilhah had borne Jacob two sons, and we're told here in this chapter, Dan and Naphtali. And so they were Reuben's half-brothers, and round about the same age. It's unthinkable, isn't it? Oh, the unthinkable, unspeakable betrayal of this son. Matthew Henry says, Reuben thought that his father would never hear of it. But those that promise themselves secrecy in sin are generally disappointed. Does Scripture not tell us, be sure your sins will find you out? Oh yes. And the Lord has his ways, and it was the Lord's will to reveal this. You say, well, that will affect the family, that will affect the kingdom. Yes, in some way it will. But God is a holy God, and sin must be exposed, and sin must be repented of, and sin must be punished. And notice here it says, and Israel heard it. That is, simply he listened to it, he was silent, there was a quiet receiving of this truth, and you can imagine the piercing of his heart. So that when Moses records these words given by the Spirit of God, he simply says, and Israel heard it. Really, there was nothing more to say. What can you say to such a grievous thing? Words could not describe the anguish of the heart of Jacob, a father being betrayed by his son at this level is unthinkable. But you know, it didn't just happen here, it happened to the church at Corinth, sadly. We're told that in 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul has to rebuke the church for not dealing with it. Sin must be exposed. It must be dealt with. It's there. But nevertheless, there's this anguish. And here, this act was most shameful, wasn't it? Disgraceful. And so Jacob heard it. He was numb inside. He couldn't convey his sorrow. John Calvin writes, Moses seems to have acted as the painter did, who, in representing the sacrifice of Iphigenia, put a veil over her father's face because he could not sufficiently express the grief of his countenance. Words cannot describe the grief of Jacob's heart. And I think occasions like this and words penned here remind us that some things in our lives as Christians can be so painful that we cannot even speak about them. And we need to allow others just that sacred silence, that holy silence. The only person they can speak to is God. The only one that can identify with us is God. He knows our sorrows. We may face most painful things in our lives, and other people will not be able to. There was no one else here who could identify with Jacob, but the Lord could. The Lord knew. And we're reminded, aren't we, again, as the Psalm 55, verse 22 tells us, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast it, literally, as Peter says, roll thy burden upon the Lord. Cast thy cares upon the Lord, for he careth for you, and he will not suffer you, child of God, to be moved. Maybe there's someone here that has suffered the heartache of betrayal, adultery. Somebody has cheated on you, a spouse, or perhaps even something worse such as this. But I remind you, dear child of God, there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Lord is the one who knows your sorrows. He was a man acquainted with grief himself, and he is omniscient. He knows all things, and he will sustain thee. And you will always find that the Lord proves to be such a friend, and he brings relief to the one who rolls his burdens upon him. We thank the Lord that the Lord tells us to cast our burdens upon him. David, in that Psalm 56, David, though, was a man who committed an adultery himself, but there were times he was filled with sorrow. In Psalm 56, in the verse 8, he said to the Lord, put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book? Oh yes, the Lord has a record. There is a record book of all of our sorrows. And he knows every drop, every tear that we have. They're all in his book. And we thank the Lord, he knows us through and through. He knows every grief. He knows every sorrow. He knows those who have broken your heart. And he knows how you feel. And you can trust him, because he is thy maker. He is thy God. And he is saying effectively here, Jacob, I am thine help, and I will comfort thee, and I, Jacob, will work this together for thy good. There's a sense here, as it says here, and Israel heard it. He's stunned, isn't he? Silent. But the Lord is at work. And although the Lord never puts the evil disposition into people's hearts, the Lord allows evil things to go on. You say, well, what do you mean? That can't be true. That's not the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. It was by the hands of evil men that the Lord Jesus Christ was put to death. He didn't put the evil there, but he allowed it. And he worked it for good. He worked it for our salvation. It was the counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was his predetermined purpose that Christ should be put to death by the hands of evil men. Now, coming back to this situation, not only was this unspeakably painful for Jacob on a personal level, but think about it on a family level. Think about the shame that it brought now to the family, the dishonor. And Jacob had received all these precious promises from the Lord that the Lord is going to bless and cause us to be a great nation. But my firstborn, my first son, he's stolen my wife. And I've lost my dear Rachel. What now? But you know, remember what's gone on before. The other sons. You had here Reuben, but then you had Simeon and Levi. Those sons were murderers. And we're told in the previous chapter that the nations round about him hated him. They despised them. And so that when they left that place of Shechem, they were so afraid to travel to Bethel. And the Lord provided protection. What now? What are the nations going to think of us when they look at my firstborn, Reuben? They see what a cheater, what a liar he is to his own father. What is going to become of us? In the ancient Jewish culture, as you know, the firstborn son held a particular responsibility and privilege. So much so that when the father died, the firstborn assumed the headship of the family. But not only that, but when the father died, he got a double portion. But now look, see what a disgrace Reuben has brought. You see, the firstborn commits this most shameful act. It is disgrace beyond comprehension for the family. Later on, if you turn to Genesis chapter 49 in the verse 3, you see how Jacob addresses his sons with various blessings and prophecies also. In the verse 3 of Genesis 49, he begins with the oldest first, and it's Reuben here. And he says, "Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." You see, that is what the firstborn should be. It was a peculiar and particular blessing to the father to have a firstborn, and a blessing for the firstborn to have that and all the privileges conferred upon him. But notice, unstable as water, thou shalt not excel. Why? Because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Jacob never forgot. And the Lord never forgets. While sin may be repented and confessed, let me say this, sin mars and stains a man's character. Man can never be trusted when he commits such a thing. And we know this, if you turn to 1 Chronicles 5, Reuben lost his honor and he lost his birthright. Verse 1, 1 Chronicles 5. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. For notice, he was the firstborn, but for so much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. And those would be Ephraim and Manasseh, the half tribes of Israel, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Interesting, isn't it? You see how the word of God. But notice, sorry, I didn't mean to pull you away from that, but if you go look at the verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler, but the birthright was Joseph. Now that is a lovely verse, isn't it? Because we know that, yes, Judah here, why did Judah prevail above Reuben and Simeon and Levi? Well, because Simeon and Levi were murderers. And of course, Reuben, he's lost his birthright. And while Judah didn't actually get the land, the honor was given to him. the firstborn. But think of this. Who is it that has excelled above all men in this world? We read how Judah excelled, prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. Who would that be in the ultimate sense? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can read all about that also in the prophecies in Genesis chapter 49. It's a wonderful, in that ultimate sense, looking ahead to Jesus Christ. And let me say this, all men, as it were, we're in Adam by nature, aren't we? We think of Reuben and how we lose all blessings being in Adam. But the one who has prevailed, the one who is blessed of the Lord, the one who is the delight of the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yea and amen in our Savior, who is of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He has prevailed. It's the same for those who are in Christ. All in Adam die. And they lose out on all the blessings of God. There's no blessing in Adam, but in Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, honor and privilege is again restored. Now, coming back to this, even as Christians, let me say, some sadly fall. Forbid that they do. Some sadly fall as Reuben. And we remember the man at Corinth who repented with a godly sorrow. And then he was restored. We thank the Lord for that. We should always repent when we sin. And perhaps some fall so greatly even after conversion, like David. David committed adultery. And a person can be forgiven, but character, my friend, reputation will never be the same again. And it may well be, we don't know the situation, it may well be that between Jacob and Bilhah, things were really over. Later on in the law of God, the adulterer and the adulteress were stoned to death. And it's a reminder how serious God takes marriage and sin. But remember, whatever you do in secret, while it may not be exposed to others, be sure your sin will find you out one day. We will all have to stand before God. Numbers 32:23, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's the first sorrow he had. And so the family is listed from verse 22b through to verse 26. Now, what do we learn from these harrowing events? Well, I would say the trials come to even the best of saints. Jacob here went through a very sore trial, but the Lord is going to work it for his good. But also sin mars character, doesn't it? See how Reuben lost out. And it's important that a man be of good character if he's to serve in any office in the church. We're not saying man be perfect, but a man is to have a good character. And sin has to be disciplined. We see how it was disciplined at Corinth, and we see how it was disciplined. Nevertheless, I'm sure here, no doubt, Jacob spoke to Bilhah, and he spoke to his son, rebuked him, and he lost out on the blessing. But it was for good. And it's important that we correct our children and we admonish those who sin against us and forgive them when they sin against us. Something else. Lastly, the second, and we'll be very brief with this, the second trial, the death of Jacob's father. Verse 27, and Jacob came unto Isaac his father, unto Mamre, unto the city of Arba, which is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac sojourned. Mamre, you'll remember, is where Abraham built an altar to the Lord in Genesis 13, the verse 18. It was that time where he learnt that Lot had been taken captive. It's also the place where the Lord later appeared to him in the plains there in Genesis chapter 18. Remember how Abraham saw three coming to him? One was the Lord. It's that same place. And it was also the place where they buried Abraham, Sarah, and his wife, and also Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and also Leah was buried, and also Jacob was buried. This is the burial place, and this is where Jacob comes to, and we're told that his father dies. Another grief upon another. And this is often the case, isn't it, with God's people. But remember, child of God, the Lord never puts on us more than we can bear. He entrusts us with every trial. Think of it as an encouragement. The Lord entrusts you with the trial that you're going through, so that you can be a witness to others, and so that you will be strengthened by it. God does not send us trials to break us, but He sends us trials that we might call upon Him more, that we might lean upon Him more, that we might show more of His grace in our lives, that we might honor Him more in our short passing passage through this world. And it says, and the days of Isaac were 180 years. That's 180 years old. He lived 5 years older than Abraham. Abraham lived 175 years. So here's an additional 5 years. But here, it's not long, it seems, that after Jacob arrives, he dies. And it seems from Scripture that it's been about 30 years since he's seen his father. That's a long time, isn't it? Now, we know a lot of that has been because, or that has mainly been because, his brother Esau swore to murder him as soon as Isaac dies. But you know, while man may promise things and scheme in his own mind what he's going to do, see who's here burying Father Isaac with Jacob. We read that Esau is there. Doesn't it say that? The text tells us. And his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. That's amazing, isn't it? What was the last encounter that Jacob had with Esau? Well, it was when they met in the wilderness. And Jacob actually said to him that he was going back to Seir with him. And Jacob didn't go. Jacob went to Shechem. And you see, at times, it is situations like funerals where we think we're never going to see somebody again, that funerals bring us together. But funerals, do they not bring us to a greater reality? That there is a life hereafter, that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to avoid. And that we need to seek the Lord while He may be found. We need to repent of our sins. We need to ask God to forgive us of our past and pray that through the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ, He will receive us up into heaven. But thank the Lord for the life of Isaac and of Abraham. It's the life of faith. They lived here, passing their time on this earth, sojourning, looking for that heavenly city whose builder and maker is God. And let me say this, those who are the Lord's are kept. And they're not reserved for hell. They are vessels being fitted for honor and glory now. And God will bring them through trial after trial and will shape them and will mold them and make them ready for heaven. And at His time, He will call them home. And here is a particular grief for Jacob, because not only we read here is Isaac passed, but it seems from the rest of the gamut of Scripture that his mother Rebekah has already gone home to be with the Lord. We read how Rebekah's nurse Deborah dies in this passage, and there's nothing spoken of Rebekah. And we're told in Genesis 49 that Rebekah indeed was buried in Mamre as well. But she's gone home to be with the Lord. And what a comfort that is. Though we pass through this veil of tears, we have a home to go to. We have a blessed end with the Lord. Let us spend our time wisely here Let us keep ourselves from evil. He who not only keeps us from evil. That him, my times are in thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to thee. My times, Lord, are in thy hand. I'll always trust in thee. And after death, at thy right hand, I shall forever be. We thank the Lord that he is our comfort in this life. And we will see him in the life to come. And we shall forever be with the Lord. Thank the Lord for the life of his people. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And our hope is in God, the lover and keeper of his people. Amen.